listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. My name is Reverend Nick Phillips, and today we're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you that knowing we can put our trust in you, you will watch over us, provide for us, and be with us. And so, God, as we gather around your word this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Like many people, I was glued to the television at the end of the week, watching the news. Glued because of this monumental moment in U.S. politics that was going on late last week. The appointment of Judge Kavanaugh to the most powerful court in America and thus the world, and with it, a lifetime appointment to one of the most powerful positions in the world, a place on the U.S. Supreme Court. Normally, this process of electing a new judge to the Supreme Court, is big news. But this year just seemed to be so much bigger. The reason why being that Judge Kavanaugh has been alleged to have sexually assaulted a woman, Dr. Christine Baisley Ford, in 1982. On Thursday, we saw both Dr. Ford and Kavanaugh speak to this decision-making body that this judicial committee put together by the Senate to determine his appropriateness and effectiveness for such a position. What I found interesting, or maybe frustrating would be a better word, is the partisan politics that made itself so evident through the hearings. Played out on the international stage. We saw both sides, the Republican and the Democrats, using party politics to try and split the committee, but not only that, probably the nation. And as I was working on this sermon Friday afternoon, Judge Kavanaugh made it through the first stage, sort of. His name was forwarded and recommended to the full Senate to bring it before them to vote on his suitability for the office and whether or not he would be appointed to the office. On the condition, though, that there would be further FBI investigation into the alleged assaults and other related activities placed against Judge Kavanaugh. So after the vote, they quickly wrapped up, and then we saw the party politics still play out as senators came to the microphones to talk to the media. It was a little less in your face, but it was still very much there. There's no question that there are party politics in play during this whole process. There are huge implications about getting the right man onto the Supreme Court, and I'm going to stress that they're looking for the right man. As I watched all of this unfold last week, I had to ask myself, why do I even bother watching the news anymore? And I'm sure some of you may have felt the same. Politics in the news drives me crazier than pretty much anything else. It's because the fact is, older white men are the ones who are seeking to control our governments. And they work tirelessly and ruthlessly to not only keep the power that they currently have, but to try to get more and more of it. And it drives me bananas. The fact that the party is more important then the real needs of citizens concerns me. And it's come to the point where elected officials can't even vote freely anymore of their conscience or for their people. And it just seems to fly in the face of what democracy is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be government for the people, is it not? Maybe I need to cancel my cable package. I don't know. This just isn't happening in the United States, though, either. We're seeing this fight for control and for power in Canada as well. We see it in our own province. We see it in Ontario. We see it federally. All these people trying to set up their own legacy to consolidate in this power so they can build their own tower of power with their own faces at the top of the statue. Politics of personalities over people is concerning to me. One key quote from Friday afternoon sticks with me. Senator Kennedy, a Republican, quoted the Bible in his closing remarks. And he quoted from Matthew 16:26, and he directed it toward the Democrats. And that, in front of that passage, he read, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" And Bev had a great comment. She said, "Was he asking that of himself?" Lost in all this grab for power is the fact a woman has been carrying a great deal of pain for 36 years. Now, did Kavanaugh assault her? We don't know for sure. There's different stories coming out. And hopefully this FBI investigation will shed some more light into what happened. But her pain, her story, is lost in all of this. All because people are trying to gain influence and power in the most powerful and most influential nation in the world. So isn't it interesting that this morning we're talking about the story of a man in the Bible who is so rich he needs to tear down his barns and build new ones to hold all that he has so that he can live high on the hog. He can live wealthy and easy for years to come. This man has put all of his trust in his treasures. Then Jesus tells us that while he is storing up all this wealth for himself, he was not making himself any richer with God. This is quite a powerful parable that Jesus is sharing with us today. If we store up treasures for ourselves, we will not be with God. I'll confess that there have been times in my life when I've sought to store up my own treasures. And to be honest, it hasn't ended well. When I realize that Jesus is asking me to live differently. And my stuff tends to be pretty small compared to what we're seeing unfold in the news these days. When people seek to store up treasures and powers of entire nations into their fancy government offices. This frightens me. We see it happen in the Bible over and over again. Stories of kings and nations who seek to build up their own powers and wealth, and then they go and lord it over the people that they are supposed to be taking care of. I just want to take a moment to see if we can get into the heads of these people who try to do these things. Why do they keep grabbing for power and influence? Why are they so protective of it that they will actually dismiss stories of people living in pain and harm? The reason why is because it terrifies them that they might lose something they have. It terrifies them. It's really that simple. For example, rich, older white men have ruled the United States for years and years and years, since the beginning, really. And now they're seeing people try to take some of their power away and give it to people who have not had power before. They're trying to, people like women, people like minorities, people of color, people who have very different views of the world than they have, people who will bring in policies which will impact the white man's wealth and his influence of power. And they are scared to death. I've even seen it in the church. I've been to meetings in the church, denominational meetings, where older white men get up and shout down the ideas of younger clergy or women or minorities. Is this a sign of a healthy church or community or nation? No, of course not. Yet, there it was on international television. We saw senators do just that thing. They shouted about how disgraceful it is that this middle-aged white man, this man they have been grooming for this office for decades, how his name is now being dragged through the mud and how shameful it was. Forget that there are more and more concerning stories about this man coming out every couple days. Stories that seem to contradict what he testified in front of the Senate just a couple days ago. When people enjoy a privileged life, a life of riches and treasures, a life from when the time they were born, they've been looked at as people of power and influence in their communities and all of that. They've been told that they're going to have great power and influence all their life long. So what happens when that power and that influence, their belief that they are God's chosen ones, is challenged? Well, when they're challenged about that, what happens is what we saw on television just the other day. They get angry, they shout, and demand that everyone bows to their authority, no matter what anyone else says. Even if it's a woman who carries decades of pain inflicted upon her by men just like her. At some point, all of this has to come to a crashing halt. And it will. How do I know? Because that's what we see in the Bible. Examples after example of people who got to the exact point these men have risen to, only to see it come crashing down around them. And what is it that causes this fall? Every single time, it's sin. It's pride, it's greed. Often, it's sexual sin too, which is related to their pride and their greed. Could it be that this Me Too movement that we've seen rise up is the start of this fall, the decline? The Me Too movement, which seems to bring light to the alarming and heinous atrocities that women have had to deal with for generations as they experience various degrees of sexual assault in their lives. When the Me Too movement, what was it, a year, maybe two ago? Maybe longer. I was shocked, completely shocked by the number of women I know who shared their own Me Too moments. And it broke my heart. And this past week, some of them shared even more detail about their Me Too moment as they saw Dr. Ford, Christine Ford, be brave and courageous in sharing details of what happened to her in 1982 when she was 15 years old. She was only 15. When I was 15, my biggest challenge was finding my science class and remembering my locker combination. She was dealing with the memories and effects of sexual assault by a 17-year-old who grew up being told he was going to rule the world someday. He lived his life because of it. Was it Kavanaugh? We don't know for sure. Maybe it was someone else. Again, that's still to be determined. But either way, she and many other young women should never have to deal with this. Personally, I believe her. And if it was Kavanaugh, he should live in his shame until he repents and seeks God's healing presence. But then again, maybe the FBI will find out something else. But soon, all these towers of power will come crashing down. But until then, the white man will continue to fight for his privilege, for control, because he's scared of what might happen if he loses it. Jesus says this in our parable today. When God turns to the rich man after he's built up his new barns, he says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" He says, tonight your soul will be required of you. The translation that Tess read is a little more direct. It says, you're dead. You've built up all this stuff. You've hoarded it away in your barns. kept it to yourself. You're expecting to live high and mighty for years to come. Well, guess what? Tonight it's over. Your life is done. So what's going to happen now? Where's it going to go? Was it worth it? After this parable, Jesus goes on to share with his disciples that they should not worry. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about your life. He says there's something more important than all of this. Life is more than these material things, he says. He says it's more than power and influence. It's more than a lifetime appointment to the Supreme Court. It's more than all of these things you can imagine. So don't worry. Don't be afraid. He says God knows what you need, and he will provide when we put our full trust in him. Jesus says in verse 31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Then there are some words we all need to remember. He says, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he says. Fear not, he says, sell your possessions and give it to the needy. Fear not, he says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moths destroy. Fear not. Fear not, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. On top of all the chaos that is going on in our world today, this is also the final week that we're looking at the emotions that impact our generosity. In some ways, maybe I got a little off topic with all this happening in the news, but I believe that the actions of a few older white men in Washington are examples of what it looks like when we let fear control and impact our generosity. We lose touch with the world around us. We lose our ability to see how the treasures we have can be used to sustain the earth and the people who share it with us. We can't let fear rule us and impact our ability to follow Jesus. We can't let that fear control us. The fear that we won't get our own share. The fear that I won't have enough. Fear which is centered on our greed and the need to fill our own lives with riches. What did Jesus say again? Fear not. When we are generous, when we give up some of our own personal comfort so that those who have no comfort can find some, that's how we build up our real treasure, our treasures in the kingdom of heaven. A friend of mine shared at the men's breakfast yesterday morning scripture from Matthew 10:42, where Jesus says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Serving others in the name of Jesus Christ will in no way ever cause you to lose your reward in heaven. Is there something in your life you're afraid to lose? Is there something that you fear will happen if you were more generous in your response to Jesus' invitation to follow him? What would it take for you to be rich toward God instead of yourself? That is, to orient our focus outside of our own needs and desires and trust in God to provide for us so that we may provide for others in their own times of need. Fear, like worry and grief that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, separates us from God and is an enemy to generosity. And if we find ourselves in this fear, the appropriate response is praise. And as we have in the last couple weeks, we look at Psalm 51 and we hear these words, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. putting our full trust in God is to declare our praise to God every time we open our mouths. It means giving up our fears and letting God lead us and provide for us. Praise puts God first. It puts us at God's service to the benefit of our neighbors. Praise is the answer to all that keeps us from fully connecting to our Father in heaven and being generous in His name, allowing us to be good stewards of all God has entrusted to our care. When we serve God, we offer all we have to Him, our lives, our skills, even our money. All of these things can be agents of God's service in this world when we trust in Him and let Him provide for us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, fear is an emotion that can freeze us up completely. Fear of loss makes us very uncomfortable, and we wonder how we could ever live without that which we are afraid to lose. But You know the plan. You know how our Father in heaven longs to provide for us all our needs. You know how God sees beyond our things, our treasures, our riches, and how we can serve Him more when we simply trust. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Show us how we should live as Your disciples, following in Your footsteps, trusting in God to provide. We want to be with You, Jesus. We want to inherit the treasures of heaven and experience life with our Heavenly Father for all eternity. We are doing our best, and we know You are walking with us. Take away our fear and give us hearts and mouths of praise. And may Your work be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Your strong and glorious name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.